Greetings, everyone. I am here coming to you again with low-quality sound once again because I'm over the phone, but that means that Dan Sheridan is here, and here he is, Dan Sheridan.
Hey.
Everybody, round of applause for Dan Sheridan.
That's great.
Okay, well, that's a round of applause. What have you been doing besides, you know, changing the face of politics here?
Well.
You were in Chicago. You were in Chicago when that Obama guy won the election.
Yeah, I was down in the city and hanging out with all the Obama supporters. I was down at McCormick Place. You know, of course, my new job, I do a lot of reporting, and so it's all politics, and that's what I've been doing, traveling hither and yon. And so missed being here, though. This is the thing I miss the most, hanging out with you.
Oh, good. That means a lot to me. Bring a tear to my eye, Sheridan.
That's what I'm
we
here for.
We missed you too. I just been talking about all kinds of crazy stuff since you've been gone. So
when the cats leave, the mice come out to play. You know how it works.
Yeah, that's right. I just went crazy after you left. I was like a child left without the parent. You know? Yeah, exactly. I got in all kinds of mischief, and I may continue to do so. I just had. But people want Zender Sheridan. You know, I mean, as much as they love me, and they just, you know. They want Zender Sheridan.
Peanut butter is awesome. Jelly is awesome. But when you put together, you have awesomeness of awesomeness.
Yeah, you have. And put it between two slices of bread, and it's magic.
Exactly.
Let's talk about humanity.
Humanity. All right.
Yeah, I don't know why. Why? You know, it's just, I mean, we're our essence. I think it's good to understand what we are, put us in our proper place before God. We think we're all that, you know, and we're made out of clay. We're made out of the ground.
You know, I think the three most important things that we need to understand, and I think if we don't understand these things, we're going to get our, quote, theology really messed up. The first thing, we need to understand who God is, who Christ is, and what man is. And I think theology has so screwed up the doctrine of God, you know, with the Trinity and the person of Jesus Christ. And also, not only that, people have screwed up the teaching of what man is, and thus, because of the bad teaching, they've invented all kinds of, you know, a host of other evils that have come in the train of this bad teaching. And I think we really need to focus on this for a little bit.
Yeah, I would say these are pretty big considerations. We're not talking about non-essential details here. It's not like we're sweating the small stuff. We're talking God, Christ, and humanity. And
right. You're
right. If you don't get the foundations in place, you're going to build on sand and you're going to go way off track.
Well, this is going to be fun. I'm looking forward to this. I hope I think these talks. Talking about humanity, I think these are going to be probably some of the most important things you and I ever talk about. I mean, we talk about other side issues. Well, and I say side issues in quote. I don't think there's anything in the scriptures that are unimportant. I mean, for crying out loud, the Apostle Paul builds a whole doctrine on whether a word is singular or plural in the book of Galatians. So when we talk about splitting hairs, you know, we believe every little point of doctrine is important, but I do agree that, you know, these are things that are so essential in understanding. But I really think these are going to be epic. It's an epic undertaking that I think is going to help a lot of people.
Well, I don't know. I think I got into the most important piece of doctrinal issue on Thursday when you weren't here last week. The Thanksgiving broadcast was called Did the Apostle Paul Masturbate? I mean, I don't know. If you're telling me this is more important than that, I don't know, dude. I'm sorry you missed that one.
I don't know. I didn't say enjoyable.
Okay, well, I'm sorry you missed that one. You could have added a lot to that, I'm sure.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
But anyway, are we going to talk about God first? Are we going to go down this list here, God, Christ, and man, or God, Christ, and humanity, or what are we going to do? I'll say this right away, Dan. If you don't mind, I'm going to use humanity for man because I don't want to come across as sexist. You know, we talk about man. Actually,
I'm not too much interested worrying about offending modern people's thinking, to be honest with you. But,
okay.
You know, you point out God, Christ, and man. You know, one of our heroes, is Dean Hupp from the Concordant Concern, and he brought out something that was very interesting to me that stuck with me ever since. In Romans 3, when we talk about our great message of God's gospel of grace,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's opened up in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, 21 to 24, first thing we learned about is God. The righteousness of God is revealed through Jesus Christ's faith. Christ is second, and then to all those who believe. And Dean pointed out we first learn about God in the gospel, then we learn about Jesus Christ, and we learn about man. And I think that's the proper order. But that doesn't mean we can't start with man and work its way back, because I think it's important to understand what is man, because King David asked that man, what is man? You know, what is he? And so mm-hmm. I think if we start off with what is humanity first,
okay.
It might be let's do that.
Let's do it.
And I think where do we have to go for that? Do we have to turn to Plato and Aristotle?
No, I suggest the Hebrew Scriptures. That's just me.
All right.
Go ahead, take us there.
Well, and I think the best place to start is in Genesis 2.
Okay.
And now you have your Concordant version. I'm going to read from the King James because I think it'll be important that we do the distinctions here, because some of the renderings have been so poor, it's good to get the distinctions. And I'm going to read from the King James here, and then you can make the comments. But in Genesis 2, verse 7, this is where we have man brought on the scene for the first time. Genesis 1, we see that, you know, God created man in his own image. But Genesis 2 fills in details that we didn't get in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And right there in Genesis 2, verse 7, we have what man is. He's God formed man of the dust of the ground, or soil from the ground. I think the Concordant version reads, correct?
Soil? Yeah, I can read this whole verse out of the Concordant version unless you're not finished with your point there.
No, go ahead, and then we'll go on to that. Read verse 2,
okay.
7.
Genesis 2, 7. Yeah, Genesis 2, 7, Concordant version. Yahweh Elohim formed the human. That's why I distinguish that human, because I think that's the Greek word Adam, or the Hebrew word Adam, A-D-M, which is the word, in the Greek it would be anthropos, which is the general term for humanity, which is in contrast to the word used specifically for man and woman. But that's the Concordant. I like how the Concordant makes that distinction. They separate these words. So anyway, Yahweh Elohim formed the human out of the soil from the ground, and he blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living soul.
And that's a great rendering, because what we learn here is that man, he formed the human of the soil of the ground. So notice this, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what is man? And the answer right there is soil.
Yeah, the chunk of
that's
dirt.
That's what he is. And as a matter of fact, in Genesis 3, verse 19, you know, we'll answer this question later, what is death? It's the opposite of what takes place here in Genesis 2, verse 7. It's a return to a previous condition. So mankind, first of all, is soil. And then it says here he was formed of the soil. God blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And so the question is answered here, what is man? He is soil. And soul here in Genesis 2, verse 7 is not a new item that's being introduced. Soul is the result of the union of the body and the breath. It's
right.
Not a third item. And I was always taught, well, man's a trinity like God. You remember we said earlier, if you get God wrong, you get man wrong. So we've made God a trinity, and then what happens? Well, you got to make man a trinity too, you know.
Well, see, people say that humanity, that the human being has a soul, but we don't. We are a soul. I mean, it's not something that's injected into us. You can't send a surgeon in and do a soulectomy. It's not nothing that's located in us. As you say, it's the result of the combination of the breath of life with that hunk of clay.
Some early church fathers used to think that the soul was like a peanut-shaped item inside of you somewhere. I mean, some just crazy stuff. And that's because they got their teaching not from Scripture, but from combining a false philosophy with the Word of God.
Did I hear you say the church fathers thought the soul was shaped like a peanut?
There have some that have made it like it's shaped like a peanut. I know some Baptists who say it's like a ghost. It's shaped just like a ghost.
I think
and
the church mothers say it was shaped like a pistachio. I've heard that in the ancient manuscripts.
I've heard one Baptist minister say, you know, when people like go to war and they lose a limb,
yeah,
you can still feel the limb. And the Baptist pastor said, well, that's because it's the soul. The soul didn't get cut off, just the skin did. And so that part you still feel is is the soul.
Oh, interesting, yeah. Phantom limb thing. People get crazy without the foundation in the Word of God.
Exactly. And if we don't get this right, if we don't realize that man is soil and that soul is the result of the union of body and breath, that's why they have a false idea regarding death as well. Because if these are three distinct items that live on for, you know, they say that the soul is immortal, and we'll get into this, that there's not one scriptural proof of that, that if a soul survives death, and why they think it is because they think soul is something other than what the Bible says, you have to put the soul somewhere.
Yeah, if it keeps living, yeah, you have to put it somewhere, yeah.
You have to put it somewhere. And so they invented purgatory, heaven, and hell. And, of course, as the good church fathers like William Tyndale said, by putting a soul either in heaven, purgatory, and hell, you deny the teaching of Christ and Paul concerning the resurrection.
Mm.
And so getting this wrong, in Genesis 2, verse 7, has been theology does everything in its power to undo the teaching of Genesis 2, verse 7.
Yeah, well, the human wants to live forever apart from Christ. We're scared to death of death. And so this theology is really easily swallowed because people want it to be true. People want it to be true, the immortality of the soul. And it's frightening to think that when you die, you let go of your life and you trust God and you cease to exist. And then apart from resurrection, you will never return. That scares the hell out of people.
Yeah. And just to think, and that only goes to show you how great the faith of Christ was.
Exactly.
Able to surrender to his Father in the hope of resurrection.
Hey, I think it's a good time to give an illustration of this body, soul, and spirit. The one that's most helpful to me is the illustration of a lamp, you know, where the light bulb, the physical part of the lamp is the body, and the lamp is sitting there on your table not doing anything. And then you plug it in, and the electricity comes through. And in this analogy, the electricity is the spirit, the animating force. And then the result of the electricity with the lamp produces light. And that would be, in this analogy, it would be analogous to the soul. And here's a question for you. You're a pretty smart guy, Dan. You'll probably get this right. When you unplug a lamp, where does the light go?
You want me to? It goes into the unseen.
It goes into the unseen. You can't see it anymore. It's not a separate entity. It just disappears.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's
the light,
what
of course, answers. The light answers to our five senses, our sense of taste, touch, smell, and the rest.
So the answer to the question is, what is death? I was born in 1970. If I were to die before we hang up this phone, I will be in the same condition I was in 1968.
Interesting. In other words, you won't exist.
I won't exist. I'll be in the same condition until.
Don't die. I don't want to finish this show by myself.
But until the day that God does something called resurrection, it's going to be.
See, a lot of people think we existed with God before we were born.
Yeah, that's sad. Sad doctrine.
It's just bad doctrine. Now, Jesus Christ, that's another matter, but we did not exist with God before we were born. I mean, there's a verse to say he knew us, but, you know, he didn't know us because, you know, we were sitting at the dining room table with him having tea.
Yeah, exactly.
In his great omniscience, he knew us before we were formed, just as he knows the end from the beginning. Dang, we're out of time, Dan.
It goes fast when we're together, man.
I know it. It really does. It's great. Glad
you're
back.
More to come on this great subject.
Yes, more to come. We will be back tomorrow, and we hope you are with us. Thanks for tuning in.